Good morning. My name is Austin Royal, as Aaron said earlier. I'm the RAF campus minister at the University of Arkansas. We pig, know y'all the pokes, sorry about that. I graduated from the University of Georgia, though. That's right. A few things about me. I'm married. I've been married for 14 years to Anna Caroline. We have two children, and a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old. We have one on the way. She's pregnant right now, which is kind of cool. Due in May. I don't have a ton of connections in Stillwater. Wilson, I love Wilson. I'm thankful that he and the session have asked me to come and preach this morning. It's good to be with y'all. And JR, fellow RAF campus minister. A number of students who I got to ski with in Colorado the last month, which is awesome. But there's this thing called Stillwater screen printing. It has a special place in my heart. Because of Aaron's kindness to RAF campus ministers, I print a lot of shirts through Stillwater screen printing, and I'm just very thankful for that. I have things about Stillwater that I really love. A couple things about Arkansas RUF. I've been there for 5 years now, and it's cool to see how God has changed the ministry over the last few years. He's blessed us. We've grown. I have a lot of leaders doing lots of cool things. We've seen conversions happening. But one of the things that's pertinent to y'all is there are lots of students that come to the University of Arkansas from Oklahoma. And you may not realize that. Maybe you do. And maybe they're not from Stillwater, but maybe surrounding areas. As you hear about students that you know, that you're connected to, whatever that might be, that are going to Arkansas, we'd love for y'all to try and connect them to RAF at Arkansas. And so that's just a plug for you to think about RAF at Arkansas, because there's a guy that did not grow up in this church, but found RUF, who's from Stillwater, and I hope he starts coming to this church when he's back this summer. Anyways, there are some students that come from Stillwater, but keep that in mind as you think about RUF. Okay, we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 1 today. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 1. And Wilson's asked me to direct this sermon towards predestination. And, you know, I'm not sure what the room is like. Or where the belief around predestination is in this room. I would assume there's some people that are like, yes, I really believe in predestination. And some of you are like, I'm not really sure I want to believe that. And then everyone in between. And my hope and prayer this morning is that the grace of God to us through his word illumines our heart to not just see a truth, but to love him more deeply because of it. So with that, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have gathered us here this morning to sing your praises, to confess sin, to be assured of the gospel, and now we come and sit before your word. And Your word speaks of revealed mysteries. Your word speaks of your will being understood. And also, it's hard to understand. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would quiet the voices of our head and our heart and draw us into the deep, deep love of Jesus that began long before we made any sort of commitment to him. Lord, help us see that this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and I went to Presbyterian high school. And I don't remember when I was taught predestination, but it was probably in fourth or fifth grade. And I remember in ninth grade logic ethics class at this Christian high school, me and a girl named Whitney, I won't tell your last name just in case you know her, this is in Georgia, me and a girl named Whitney started having a discussion, or I should say an argument, on predestination. And what I remember about that argument is two things. I remember that I felt like I won because I took her to passages of Scripture that speak very clearly about predestination. And I remember that she was very frustrated. And that's how the conversation left. And I left that conversation feeling very proud of myself. And it was very obvious to me that I had completely missed Whitney. I almost said her last name. I wasn't a Christian. A few years later, in college, I became a Christian. And I remember another conversation that I had with a father of a friend who knew I had grown up Presbyterian. I have no idea how we got into this conversation. What I remember is not really saying much of anything. He just started talking to me about predestination. And what it quickly turned into was a rant about why it was terrible. And he started going on and on about how he had done all these things for his children to set them up to become Christians, and just could not believe that we would believe in something like predestination. When predestination comes up, what typically happens is people get really defensive. And there's a reason for that. I don't think I'm the problem. I think it's predestination is this polarizing topic, this polarizing doctrine. And what happens is anger, despair, anxiety, thoughts of injustice, pride and self-righteousness is what brings, is what the doctrine of predestination typically brings out in people. No, please don't throw any tomatoes at me this morning. Or even have these amazingly overly energetic amens. Because predestination is centered on the grace of Jesus. And it is all about Jesus. If you're paying attention to the passage, for him, in Christ, is what this passage is about. Predestination is about Jesus Christ. And so this sermon is not really about predestination. It's about Jesus. And I hope that your hearts and minds will be open to the reality of who he is and how he speaks grace into your life. The Bible, this thing that we're reading, is God's revelation of himself to you. And that revelation, the Westminster Confession tells us, is given to us as a rule for faith and practice, and we have everything we need to be assured of salvation, to be assured of God's love. And also, this revelation is not exhaustive of who God is. There are things about God we don't know, we don't fully understand. And what we tend to do with things like predestination, maybe creation days, how we think about that, we turn these theological things that are intended to be very practical for you, to nourish your souls, to tell you more about God, to tell you how to live in the world, we turn them into things to kind of pontificate upon, to argue about. And we get them in our heads, we get them in our minds, and they stay there. And this doctrine was given to you for your heart and your soul to nourish it. The book of Ephesians is pastoral theology. It is practical theology. The Bible is given to meet the spiritual needs of the people of God. And so, this doctrine is given to you as a means of grace, as a way to draw you deeper into the heart of God. There's a quote from a man who was a mentor of mine. His name's David Pallison. He says this: when you step into the light of God and the darkness of man, you step into unfathomables. It's a big word, but it stood out because, one, I don't ever use that word. But unfathomables, connected to the light of God and the darkness of man, means this: we are incapable of fully exploring and fully understanding all of it. I'm going to talk more about that a little bit later. But Pallison writes this article. He goes on to say that Ephesians is pastoral theology. Paul was a pastor. He was a shepherd. He was a missionary. He was caring for the souls of the Ephesians. And he wrote about predestination. And in the same sentences, he's talking about the revealed mystery of the will of God. He says that in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He starts talking about all these things that are according to the purposes of God. The will of God, he's making it known to you, that you might understand how God operates when it comes to man's salvation. And here's the thing. The Bible is not trying to play mind games with you. It's not smoke and mirrors. God is trying to communicate. He wants you to understand very clear truths. But there's also this reality where we come in to a place and we're like, okay, God's doing something and man's doing something, and where do those two things converge? And I can't figure it out. And that is actually, it's a false dilemma. It's a false dichotomy. And here's why. The Bible is not afraid of this place where God's doing stuff and man's doing stuff and it's geared toward the same things. There's a couple of places that I want to reference. One is the plagues. If you read the 10 plagues, what you will see is that half the time it says Pharaoh hardened his heart before God. And half the time it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, who's doing it? God and Pharaoh. They're both active. And the Bible's not afraid of it. In Acts 2:23, it says, Jesus delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you men of Israel crucified. He was killed by lawless men. God planned it. Man acted it out. Both were involved. You hung him to the cross. You put it up there. You're responsible. Bible is very clear and comfortable talking about God's plans and human responsibility. But here's the thing. On the one hand, it should fit together like a magnet. Two magnets just going right together. But the reality is, it's when two positive sides of a magnet come together, they start repelling each other. Like they can't touch. And eventually, one of them slips over the other. Like we can't get it together, and that is how our minds are with this. And eventually, we slip to one way or the other. Oh, it's God, nothing to do with man. It's man, nothing to do with God. When we overemphasize one or the other, there's this dissonance. It's like someone going up to a chalkboard and just putting their fingernails down it. It makes us want to cringe. And that's what both sides do. I want to cringe at the thought of man has no free will in this. That makes God so unfair. Look all over the Bible. You see it so many places. God's the love of the world. Other side, look at all over the Bible. God's predestined. It's cringeworthy that you can't believe this. The invitation of this morning is to recognize that you are small before God, before his word. If an ant walked through those doors and came up right here and looked at me and said, "What are y'all doing?" How could I explain to an ant what we're doing in here? Before the living God, the God of the universe, me and you are small. And will you humbly approach his word as someone who's small, who he wants to feed your heart with grace and mercy? Because the thing is, when we cut predestination out, we're cutting the cords of grace. We're saying, please actually make grace a little bit shorter, a little bit less necessary. Ephesians, this passage, isn't systematic theology treatise for us to think about, pontificate on. It is practical theology given to you because God loves you and he wants to nourish your soul. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will, that we might know him and his salvation and know it in its fullness. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. There is a choosing that's happening before the foundation of the world that he says very clearly, and also, okay, what does that mean? This is one of the many blessings that Paul is telling us about, this blessing of this outline of how people are saved, how people are drawn into the kingdom of heaven. And he starts with God chooses before the foundation of the world. And then he says, so that you might be holy and blameless. And then he says, he chooses in love so that you might be adopted into his family. And then he says, he chooses in love so that you might be forgiven, redeemed, your trespasses done away with. He goes on to say that you're chosen so that you might be united to him in the fullness of all things, sealed by his Holy Spirit, that this inheritance will be yours. And guess what? He predestined this to happen. Predestination is the beginnings of God's grace to us, that he wants us to know and understand. And it's like the sunrise. The sunrise is beautiful, it is amazing, and it is not the fullness of the glory of the sun. The fullness of the glory of the sun is the noonday sun that shines down on you with power and might. It illuminates all things. It is bigger and more grander. And predestination is pointing to all these other realities, but in and of itself, it is beautiful. And it is a foretaste, a pointing to all these other realities of grace and God's work. Mainly him coming into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, sealing promised inheritance, adopting you into his family, justifying you by grace. If you look at verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Why? His love. Why? It was his will. Why did he predestine? The glory of his grace. Predestine points to determining someone's destiny. And the Bible makes it very clear it has nothing to do with God picking favorites. It has nothing to do with God looking down the line of history, the timeline of history, and realizing, oh, that person's going to be good. That person's going to make the right decisions. I'm going to save them. It was for his grace, his glory, a part of his will. It was his idea. What begins to the rise of the surface when it comes to predestination, when it comes to election, is questions of morality and justice. Is God actually good in this? Is this a good thing we're going to attach to God? And for so many Christians, we're like, no, I cannot believe this, because when I think about something like this, I think about the lost, those who aren't elect. God becomes this monster. Can't think about it. For others, it's connected to free will. We have free will. We can choose. Two things with that real quick. Do you know a single child who ever chose to be adopted? Do you know anyone who has ever chosen the family they were being adopted into? Now, 10, 12, 15-year-olds can consent. Adoption is all about the parents choosing. And the child doesn't have a say-so. And I hope that you do not reject the doctrine of God's adoption into his family. And you need to know he chose you. That's how adoption works. You place your love on a child. It's beautiful and it's awesome and it's in Christ that God is a good father who adopts into his family. If you look at verse 13, though, this is one part of the passage where it talks about some things we do. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And you say, Austin, look, it's talking about believing him, and then once you believe him, then you're sealed with the promised inheritance. There's so many things that I want to say about that. One is a deistic view of God is one where he has set the world in motion. He's made it, it's beautiful, and now he has and wants nothing to do with it. And the reality of thinking, okay, when I make the decision, then God will invest in my life, is actually a very deistic view of creation. God doesn't care until I care. God doesn't care until I get involved. But there's more going on there. Because that has to do with us choosing. And the Bible has a lot to say about us choosing. And before I get into that, I'm going to look over at Ephesians 2 real quick. But do you, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you pray for your non-Christian friends that they would become Christians? Do you pray for your own heart to grow in love for Jesus? Why would you pray if God wasn't involved, couldn't be involved, had no interest in being involved, wanted you to figure this out on your own? You pray because you know you need God's help. And the glories of predestination, the glories of the grace of Jesus is he loves to help broken, hurting, dead people. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It says you're children of wrath. You were by nature children of wrath. And when we are in our fallen, sinful state, we do have free will. But it is the will of a dead person, of someone whose nature is a child of wrath. And that nature will never choose God. It's what happened in the garden. When Adam and Eve left the garden, they were kicked out. God said, "You will die if you eat this fruit." They didn't physically die. They spiritually died. You are by nature dead in your sins. And zombies, dead people don't choose life. They can't. And zombies and dead people need more than the Holy Spirit to like nudge them or throw water in their face to wake them up. In Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And this is a gift. You need God to make you alive, to choose him. So when you believe, when you prayed a prayer when you were 10 or 15 or 30, when you fell on your knees before God and realized you were a sinner, the Holy Spirit had made you alive. Your prayer didn't make you alive. The Holy Spirit did. But you believed, and you had to have the Holy Spirit help you get to a place of belief. And guess what? That is a gift of God. Gifts are not looked for. Gifts are not earned. Gifts are not assumed. They are given out of nowhere. Salvation is the gift of God, and one that he predestined before the foundation of the world that you might know him. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 36, a place in the Old Testament that illuminates this pretty clearly, I think. This is what God says to his people who are in sin, stuck in their sin. I want you to hear the language of what he is doing and why. Therefore, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. He's talking about his holiness and his vindication. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. Do you hear who's acting, who's enlivening, who's taking rock and turning it to flesh? Who's taking something dead and making it alive? You don't get nudged by the Holy Spirit. You don't get water splashed on you by the Holy Spirit, except when you're getting baptized. You need the Holy Spirit to make you alive. And that is the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of God's loving care through Jesus Christ. And guess what? He planned to do it a long time ago. So if you're wondering, okay. Actually, I don't know what you're wondering. I don't know where any of y'all in the room are. I don't know if you're like, oh, predestination is awesome, or if you're like, I don't know if I believe this. There's this moral dilemma of like, okay, God's in control of this. What do I do about that? And this is what I want you to realize. Based on Ephesians 1, 2, Ezekiel 36, the doctrine of predestination is a doctrine of inclusion, not exclusion. It is a doctrine of inclusion, where the inclusive, gracious God looks at sinners who deserve his wrath and judgment, and he includes them into his family by his grace. Please think of it as a doctrine of inclusion. What we tend to do is think this is a doctrine of exclusion. And what's behind that is we think, people deserve a chance. People deserve a chance at forgiveness. People deserve a chance at heaven. And if they don't have that chance, God is a monster. So I cannot believe this. There's this scene in The Dark Knight. Amazing movie. Lots of good Christian scenes in that movie. But there's two fairies. The Joker has set up this moral dilemma for lots of different people. Two fairies crossing, I guess, I'm not sure where they are in New York City, but Gotham, I mean. And one fairy, there is all the criminals of Gotham, awful men who've done awful things. And then on the other fairy is about 500 regular citizens, seemingly good people. And the Joker has rigged both of these fairies to have bombs on each. And the detonator was given to the other fairy. And he sets it up to say, hey, I'm going to blow both of these ships up in 15 minutes unless one of you detonates first. And so he puts this moral dilemma between a few good cops and hundreds of felons and then a bunch of good people. And chaos ensues. At least that's what the Joker thinks is going to happen. So people start freaking out. They're fearful. They're afraid. The people on the good fairy are like, they had their chance, talking about the other fairy. Like, they had their chance to do good, and they chose to do different. Let's just blow them up. And this is what eventually happens, though. What eventually happens is one of the criminals, felons, takes the detonator from the cop and throws it out the window. And then one of the good citizens is like, I'm going to do it. And he walks up. This really dramatic moment. He looks so angry, and he can't pull it. And it's this moment where you're like, yes, It's like humanity. There's so much goodness there. And it's not hard to believe that this is how it would happen, that neither fairy would actually blow the other fairy up. And there are so many reasons for why that is. But there's something about that moment where we're like, yes, that's how it would be. And that's connected to God's common grace. It's connected to the fact that we're all made in the image of God. Sinner, saved by grace. Sinner, not saved by grace. Made in the image of God. And we know good because of that image. We know right because of that image. And also, we are so fallen into sin that we cannot make ourselves right with God. But we have these moments where good things happen. And we look around and we think, how could God not be gracious to these people? And the thing about that scene is it's contrasted with the evil of the Joker. And that is one thing that is celebrated in the moment is the Joker doesn't win. And when we look at predestination, we look at God like he is the Joker. He's the one who would blow up both ships. He's the one that wants to crush these people. And this is what I want to put before you. Predestination, this text is giving us a puzzle of God's salvation plan and how he does it. And if you think about the Milky Way galaxy and a huge puzzle of the Milky Way galaxy, we have this small picture of Earth, and we have all the puzzle pieces of Earth. And you know what? Around that, there are hundreds of thousands of millions of other puzzle pieces that we do not fully see and do not fully understand, mainly connected to the unfathomableness of God's light and holiness and the unfathomableness of man's sinfulness. We know like a little ant the holiness of God, and we know like a little ant the sinfulness of sin, and God sees and knows all. And it is in that that he chooses some to be saved, some to be a part of his family, and some not to be. Do you know that you are small before God, before the things of God? You who on the left side, well, I'll say left, you who on the side of, now predestination can't be right, are you really willing to say, I know justice, I know holiness, I know goodness, I know sin better than God? That I see it more clearly, and there's no way he could be right. And in the same way, on the other side, do you really look at this and say, yep, you should just believe this, and I'm going to hit you on top of the head of it with this truth of predestination until you believe it. And you become this jerk for Jesus who just talks about predestination, hits people on top of the head with it. Do you not know the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin, and your need for Jesus? Because here's the thing. God looks at sin and his holiness, and he thinks the only way this could work is if I go down a cross. How small is the cross to you? More and more, hopefully, the grace of Jesus grows into something that is big and beautiful for you, that you love and cherish. Not something you just pontificate about, but the something you connect to your heart and that you want desperately to connect to the hearts of others. This is a grace to you that before the foundation of the world, God has rescued your soul. There's a lot of atheists in the world who look at God and say, I will not believe this God because he put his son to death. And they say, cosmic child abuse. Why would I believe in him? He's morally corrupt. And Christians do the same thing with predestination because we don't see it rightly. When the disciples, a few things. Man, there's so many places I want to go with this. In 1 John 4, Mark read it earlier. it tells us that God is love. And then it says, and this is love, not that we have loved, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. I think some people look at predestination and think, if I can't choose, it's not really love. The Bible makes very clear, God is love, and his love is just, and in fact, you will never choose unless he chooses you. And by his grace, he does. And this is what it looks like, I think. I mentioned earlier, my wife is pregnant. I have two children, a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old. I already told you that. But for some reason, this pregnancy is more believable and more fun and genuine and good to me than any of the others. And what I mean by that is I love the baby inside her belly and more excited to meet the baby inside her belly than any of my other two. And I don't know if that's because it's more real to me or if it's because we know this is probably our last. We're getting older. But it is more real that this baby inside her is going to be my son. And guess what? I love that baby way more than I love my other two kids when they were in the womb. And as I think about predestination, and as I think about Psalm 139, where it's like, your eyes saw my unformed being. And when you were intricately weaving me in the depths of the earth, you knew me. If you're like, I know God's gracious and his plan for me is something he's involved with, but I'm involved a lot too. At what point do you think his grace became a reality to you? When? You were connecting it to some point when you started doing good, when you started understanding. And the Bible is no, God's grace was active long before. In the same way that a sunrise points to the truth of the noonday sun, the light of the gospel of grace, the face of Jesus smiled upon you before you were born. If you were in him, the light of the grace of Jesus shined before you, on you, before you were born. It's this amazing truth that is intended to draw you to assurance. Believer, assured of the grace of Jesus at work in your life. Nothing to do with how you've acted when you were 2, 5, 25, 55. You are loved, chosen before the foundation of the world. My son, we don't know his name yet, hadn't named him, is going to hopefully, Lord willing, be born one day. And Lord willing, be a 2-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 20-year-old. And he is going to be a sinner who sins, hopefully not in enormous ways, but certainly in little big ways. And there will be a day where he stands in front of me, having done something awful maybe, and he's going to wonder, does my daddy love me? Does he care? Am I unlovable at this point? And I'm going to be able to look at him and say, son, I loved you before I knew you. And Jesus does the same with you. Except for you and I both know that the love of an earthly father is not nearly as genuine as the love of a heavenly father, a perfect, holy, loving God. There will be times where he sins and I am angry and I want to disown him. Hopefully not. Where are you in your fight and struggle with sin? The quality of a sin, the quantity of a sin that you feel like before God the Father, I am unlovable. The gospel is you are predestined, chosen before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless, and that is something that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have done nothing for that holiness, that blamelessness before God. It's justification. I've heard Aaron, Mark, Jesse all talk about justification this morning, that you are pardoned and forgiven. And not just that, an alien righteousness has wrapped you. And that alien righteousness is in Christ. It's of Jesus. And as an adopted child, as a predestined adopted child, before the foundations of the world, God looked upon you with delight. And even in moments of failure and sin, he looks upon you with delight. And he wants to assure you that you are in Christ, that your promise inheritance is sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's not up to you. What does that mean? That means you throw yourself on Jesus. You throw yourself at the feet of the cross. You give yourself again to the grace of Jesus, and you say, this is who I am. And you knew this 2,000 years ago, 10 billion years ago, I don't know. You knew all the sins I would do, all the ways I would run, rebel, and you cast your love upon me. Lord, help me rest in that assurance. Help me rest in what you've done. And I think the reality for the side that's like, I don't like this, I'm afraid of this, a lot of it has to do with you feel out of control. You're like, if it was just up to me, I know I'd be a Christian. I know I'd believe and follow. And so it's actually fear. And the Bible says, look at who God is. Look at how much he loves you. Find assurance in that, not yourself. And in the same way, I actually think the other side, the side that's like, oh, I know this, and you need to believe it too, and you're actually kind of unkind with it. You're actually kind of like I was in ninth grade. You just like arguing about it. It's actually all about fear too. But when you have run after these reformed doctrines, you feel like you are now kind of in control of God. Because you understand him so greatly, you kind of get to control him. And it's less about who he is to you and his gracious love to you, and more about what you know about him. And you feel like you kind of have him in a box. Turn to Jesus. The sermon's not about predestination, it's about Jesus, his gracious love for you. Rest in that love, not in your knowledge of him, not in your works for him, in the grace of Jesus that put Christ on the cross because he loved you. I'm going to close with this. There's a pastor that was telling a story about a friend of his who at an early age was diagnosed with Hodgkin's, and he was fun and outgoing and the life of the party and was serving Jesus and leading Bible studies and doing all sorts of great things for Jesus, and people loved him. And when he got diagnosed with cancer, he had this long battle with it. And he spent hours, days in the hospital, and he, you know, with chemo and all that, lost his charisma and lost his looks, and friends stopped coming around less. And there was one night when he was in the hospital where he needed to go up and use the bathroom, and he was walking to the bathroom, and he was so fatigued, he was so nauseous, he just collapsed halfway into the bathroom. And as he was laying there, unable to move, this kind of half of himself, completely different person than he used to be, he realized, I'm not leading Bible studies. I'm not the life of the party. I'm not serving Jesus. I'm here alone. I've done nothing for him, and yet I am loved. For the first time in his life, he realized the gospel made sense. That God's loving care was upon me, even in this hospital room where I feel like half of myself and I'm not doing all these things for Jesus. He's in Christ. Do you know predestination is all about you being in Christ, receiving his grace and resting upon it and it alone? This passage is awesome because it lays out all these promises, these blessings from God, and they're all of grace. Don't cut the cord short. Find assurance in the God of the universe who says he loved you before the foundation of the world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is true. And you've given it to us because you want us to know you. And you want us to know that you love us. And I pray that we would know that. Lord, in the midst of feeling small before you, may that continue. Give us humble hearts, no matter where we land with this doctrine, give us humble hearts before you that know that we are 100% reliant upon the grace of Jesus. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to be very gracious, and in fact, from before the foundation of the world, you had us on your hearts. And may that light of sun beam into our lives and change us, that we might love you and love others and go out into the world knowing you are at work, and because you are at work, we can have great confidence in being your children and sharing our faith and seeking to lead others to you, because we know you are the one at work. Lord, for those who are struggling with assurance, may this doctrine and all the doctrines around it draw them into deep rest for their souls in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.